our speaker of the hour, Charles Blair.
Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 teaches us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, faith rests upon this great foundation. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18 talks about the fact that there are two immutable things. Now, by that, immutable means unchanging. So here are two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. And because of that, we reach forward and we hold on to something called hope. So faith must begin and rest in this assurance. God does not lie. He won't lie at all. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God promised before the world began. And we find that wording in Titus 1, verse 2. It's impossible or it's not possible for God to lie. So when I'm talking about faith, it has one of two sources. Either what you've taught, what you've heard, what you believe, the way you were raised, or else it comes from outside of you. There has to be an outside source for faith to work as per what the Bible talks about it being. So when we look at faith, faith is a wonderful thing, but it is a growth process. Look at your Bibles down Romans 10, verse 17. Now, this is very familiar to us, but we won't take a moment to focus in on one or two key words. All right? Romans 10, verse 17. So then, faith does what? Cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, the translators of the King James were trying to bring it from the Greek into the everyday English language. They understood, God knew, we should understand, you do not have to know the Greek, the Hebrew, or the Aramaic to build your faith. So what they did was, when they come to the word cometh, what they did was they tried to translate it in a way from the Greek to the English to imply a continuous action. The same way that we use ing on the end of a word. So then faith cometh. We would say then faith continues to come. It continues to come, and from that comes hearing, which means comprehension, understanding, and from that comes the Word of God. Faith has got to grow. If it does not grow, it dies. Faith is a living message, an active thing, that you bring it into human hearts, and it will bring about a change. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. The Word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. And the idea of quick and powerful is that if you take the Word of God and you put it in a person's heart, it changes them. It just can't stay there. It can't be stagnant. If it is, it becomes a dead faith. So faith in all reality is something that is active, it is busy, it works in your life, and it has to grow. Psalm chapter 1 opens up by talking about a righteous man. All right, verse 3 talks about the fact that this righteous man, he's like a tree planted by the waters. And the idea is here's this great tree, and the roots go deep into the soil, and is planted by the waters. It blesses all who come in contact with it. And so the righteous man, whatever he does, prospers. But I'm not talking about dollars and cents. The righteous man, in the context of Scripture, always points to a man's relationship with his God. So the righteous man is a man that all the time is growing and growing and growing, and his life reaches out and touches the lives of other people. So Psalms 1 verse 3, the righteous man, like that tree. Well, that's what our faith is. If your faith does not grow, it ain't working. So let's look at some examples of how faith grows and make some conclusions about that. Turn your Bibles now to, let's say, Acts chapter 2. And let's talk about verse 10. Now, verse 10 tells us who the audience was. Real important. He talks about Acts 2, verse 10, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, strangers from Rome, and concludes with these two words, Jews and proselytes. So the Jews and proselytes were those converted to the Jews' religion. That's who that audience is. And so, boy, Peter is unloading on them with the other apostles, and he's telling them the truth. He is going to cite Joel, he's going to cite David, and he's going to come to this conclusion. Verse 36, Therefore let all the house of Israel know surely that God made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. If He's Lord, He's in authority. If He's Christ, He is the anointed of God, the only one that has the right to sit on David's throne. So that's who Jesus Christ is. But I want you to take note in verse 36 of who He refers to. Let all the house of Israel know. Now, what would that be to them? Jews and proselytes. That's who it's referring to. So, they cry out, Well, men and brethren, what shall we do? And, of course, verse 38, very familiar to us. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Wonderful. But what about verse 39? The promise is to you, your children, all them that are far off. What do you think that meant? I'll tell you what it meant to them. Jews and proselytes. These were men of faith, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and telling words that audience needed to hear. Acts 2:4, they spake by the utterance of the Holy Spirit. They uttered those words that the Spirit of God wanted them to say. So this Jewish audience, Jews and proselytes, the Holy Spirit said to them, you've got to repent and be immersed in water to get rid of your sins. If you haven't done that, you still got your sins. That's what we preach today. It may not be popular. It may not be politically correct. But if I'm going to preach Jesus Christ, Him crucified, I must preach that which He said. I can't go beyond that. I don't have that right. So we find in verse 39, these people that are far off. Then we're going to move now to Acts chapter 10. Peter is at the house of Simon the Tanner by noontime. And he goes up to top the roof while they're getting the meal fixed. He goes into a trance and this sheet is let down. Apparently it's where he now can see inside the sheet. And when he does, all of these animals are there and as he looks at all of these things, he hears a voice from heaven. Verse 13. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. And what's Peter saying? Not so, Lord. Well, I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean. God does it three times. Three times. All right. While he's up there, the men from Cornelius come. And we're looking for Simon. And so he comes down. I'm Peter. Can I help you? Yeah, we want you to know that we work for Cornelius. He had a vision. He sent us here, and we are asking you to come and go back with us. And so what does Peter say? Come in. Spend the night. Jews don't do that. You don't have a Gentile come in your home. You've got to be kidding me. They don't do that. So when Peter asks them to come in, and they spend the night, the next day they make their journey and they get the household of Cornelius. Now when they get the household of Cornelius, there is concern. What do you want me for? What are you calling me for? And so Peter then makes it clear to Cornelius, we know this, you and I both know this, that a man that is a Jew cannot be in company with or go into the house of one that is a Gentile. So being here is really unusual. You know why I'm here? Because God told me, you don't call common or unclean what I call common or unclean. It's up to me to decide that, not you. So we say to people today, you cannot join the church of Christ. Well, why not? Because it's not my call to make. God decides that. He's already decided that. So from the household of Cornelius, then I learned that there's something that has changed Peter's view. And what is it? What's changed Peter's view is he heard from God. A voice on top of the house, but he heard from God three times and he made the connection once he gets to the household of Cornelius. I can't tell you who's common or unclean. I've been making a mistake about that. But Peter, this is the way you were raised all your life. And therein comes the great difference, brethren. When somebody says to you, well, this is what I believed all my life, doesn't make it right. You may believe in something, but it does not necessarily follow that it is right. The only thing that can make something right is if what is what God said. And by going back then, Peter could say, now I understand. Go back to Acts 2, verse 39. The promises to you, your children, all them that are far off. Do they know what it meant? Not then. They do now. They clearly understand now what that means, or Peter does. So, let's talk about Peter. Peter and John, Acts 3, verse 1, what are they doing? They're going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. Now understand, nobody but priests could go inside the temple. Nobody could. So when Peter and John are going up the temple at the hour of prayer, they're going up to the temple area where they can have prayer. Now what are they doing up there at the temple at the hour of prayer? Because they are Jews. They are faithful Jews. They're doing what they've always done. So by going up temple hour of prayer, they meet the man that's been lame from birth. We know by reading later in the book, lame about 40 years. And Peter and John would then say to him, rise up and walk in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Well, boy, when the Jewish leaders hear about that, let's get these men in here and find out what's going on. So they bring Peter and they bring John in and they start to question them. These are men of faith. When Jesus was crucified, He was crucified by this same group of men. And that being true, they would have no problem cutting the heads off Peter and John. There's nothing that would stop them from doing that. I mean, if they crucified Jesus, by all these secret meetings they had, by all the hatred they tried to muster and hide, by all those things going on, it's quite evident they have no problem Peter and John. But what they ran into was men that were bold. Now look, Acts 4 verse 12. What does Peter and John say to this group of Jews that put Jesus to death? There's salvation in no other. There's no other name given to men that you can be saved by. This is the only one. Jesus Christ is the only Savior of the world. Hear me. Muhammad can't save you. Moses can't save you. Buddha can't save you. The only one that can save you is Jesus Christ. Can you imagine how these men must have had the great faith to respond in such a way? Well, look at the next verse. Look at verse 14. Or verse 13. What was it that they said? They took note of the fact that these men had been with Jesus. And what was it about that tipped the scale in that direction? The boldness of Peter and John. They were faced with men that would be willing to put them to death at the blink of an eye. But I don't care what you're going to do to us. You have to understand, we're going to tell the world that Jesus Christ is the only Savior of the world. All right. Let's have a private meeting. So they separate Peter and John. They go off the side and they start having a meeting. What are we going to do about this? We can't deny that a miracle has been done. This man's been lame for 40 years. Folks, think about how many times people coming to Jerusalem three times a year, all male Jews. All male Jews for three times a year, 40 years, this man's been begging for alms. We can't deny this man that has been in this condition. Nobody would lay down there for 40 years and pretend to be lame. So, what are we going to do about it? I'll tell you what. Let's threaten them. So they call Peter and John back in. Now you need to cut this out. You quit preaching in this man's name. Verse 18. Let's understand how far our world has come. Sometime back, I used to watch the TV series Little House on the Prairie. Really enjoyed it. Good moral teaching. Just good storyline. Same way the Walters came on for a long time. Now, on Little House of Prairie, they have prayer. But you know one thing you never did? In Jesus' name. Why not? When you watch some of the movies, sometimes TV credits, but look at some of the names of people who did the writing. Primarily Jewish people. Do you think a Jew's going to write a script for a TV program and have in Jesus' name? No, sir. It's all TV program. Now, I would suspect if you look at all the TV shows been done, all the movies been produced, there probably may be five movies where you ever heard the name Jesus Christ in terms of prayer. What do these men say to these, Peter and John? You want to go up to the temple to pray? Acts 3 verse 1. You go right ahead. You go up there and pray all you want to. But don't do it in His name. What's the difference? The difference is you're praying in His name. You pray in His name. You're saying by His authority that you're doing. We don't want that. You're trying to bring this man's blood on us. So I've got great men of faith. Men who demonstrated the faith they had in God. They were courageous. They were brave. And they did what they had to do. Even it cost us our life. Now, Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Same group of men with the other apostles. And what do they say? We ought to obey God rather than man. Acts 5, 29. So I got a man of faith. Men of faith. Who believe in what God has said. They understand now that the will of God incorporates not just Jews, proselytes, Acts 8, Samaritans, Acts 10, Gentiles. They get a good picture of this. What a wonderful thing it is that God has granted repentance unto the Gentile world. A few years after Acts 10, there's a problem. Oh, big problem in the church. What about these Gentiles? Well, we had these Judaizing teachers that went out, and they said, unless these Gentiles obey the law of Moses, they cannot be saved. Acts 15, verse 1 designates that's what the nature of the problem was. You cannot be saved. Once you make that statement, you cannot be saved. You better have Scripture to back it up. You better have a thus saith the Lord. At 1 Peter 4, verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, as if God was speaking through him. When you say to somebody, you've got to do this in order to be saved, you need to know that what you're telling people is from God. So I have this big conference. And apparently there's a lot of jawing going back and forth. You can just imagine an assembly of people and everybody's talking and saying this or that. Well, this is what I think, this is what I think, this is what I believe, this is what I believe. All that going on. Acts 15, verse 9. Peter goes back to what happened in Acts 10. And he talks about how that the Holy Spirit fell on these men. And when it fell on them as it did on us at the beginning. Now look at verse 9 though. God purified their hearts. How? By faith. Now here's what you have to understand. You cannot have faith unless you have a command. If there's not a command, you can't have faith. I'm talking about the origin of faith now. It starts with the Word of God. It continues to come to you by means of the written Word. And if you don't have faith, or if you have faith, it's because you open up God's Word and you find the command that tells you, this is what I must do. So a command then implies something. It implies that what you want to do is please God. That's the conclusion of your life. You thought about it, you entertained the idea, and now your whole life is spent pleasing God. If He asked me to do something that He wasn't willing to do, I could say, how can this man lead me? He's asking me to do something that He was not willing to do. Matthew 17 now, verse 5. You got the Mount of Transfiguration. You got Jesus with Moses and Elijah. The apostles are asleep. And they wake up and there stands Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. And when that happens, they are startled by it. A cloud overshadows them. And then a voice out of that cloud. Matthew 17, verse 5. This is my beloved Son in whom I am what? Well pleased. What did Jesus do with His life? He spent his life pleasing the Father. So Jesus turns around and looks at me and says, now, Charles, what you got to do is spend your life pleasing me. He spent his life pleasing the Father. Now, I'm looking at Jesus, and Jesus says to me, now, you spend your life doing the same thing. And how could I argue? Say, well, now, wait a minute. That's not what you did. Acts chapter 1 now. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. O Theophilus, the former treatise that I made unto you of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. What does that say about the life of Jesus? He was active. He was busy doing the will of the Father. What was something that every Jew was required to do? 3 times a year they had to come to Jerusalem for these feast days. Where was Jesus? If He died for my sins and for your sins, and He had no sin, then I guarantee you 3 times a year He was in Jerusalem to obey the law of Moses. He had to be there. So 3 times a year, Jesus there in Jerusalem doing what God the Father wants Him to do. Everything Jesus did was geared to the idea of pleasing God the Father. Let's look now at 1 John chapter 3. If I say to you, what about prayer? Is prayer not a wonderful, powerful thing? Sure it is. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. Anything we ask of God, we have it. Now, if I stop there, you say, oh, wait a minute, Brother Blair. And that's right. You wait a minute. 1 John 3, verse 22 says, you have whatever you ask. But there are 2 conditions. One is, you keep the commands of God. And 2 is, you do those things that are pleasing to God. Without a command, you cannot know what pleases God. It's impossible. And the Bible says, without faith now, it's impossible to please God. So, if you have faith in God, it has to come because God says something to you, and when God says something to you, you respond to it, and by responding to it, faith begins to grow in your life. You are accepting what God tells you to do. And you're glad to do it. And that's the essence of maturity in the Christian faith. That day by day, you take the Word into your life and you apply it to your life. And when by applying it to your life, it makes you a different person because you have found Jesus. Husbands, love your wives. As Christ also loved the church. See, that's a command. You have to apply that command. If you become a man of faith and you live a life of faith, what is it that's very evident? What's evident is you will do what God tells you to do. So loving my wife, just like Christ loved the church, that's not an option. Go to Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? This is right. Now today, children have these iPods, these tablets. And please, this is not Scripture, okay? So don't panic. It drives me crazy to sit down in a restaurant with my wife and 2 tables away. What are you doing? Folks, for about 7 years, I've quit, so don't panic on that. About 7 years, I worked for Chick-fil-A. My job was on the floor, making sure everybody had drinks, took out the trash, swept the floor, kept everything clean. That was my job. I'm telling you, I walk by a table, and here's a man, and here's his wife, and here's the kids, and every one of them doing this. Oh, you can just feel that love growing. And finally, one day I passed by one of the tables and the man had a very, very lovely wife. And he's over here with this little toy playing this game, whatever it is. I just stopped and said, ma'am, does he ever talk to you? Boy, I put it up. Yeah, you ought to. The Bible says to children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. See, they're smarter than you are. They don't know that, but they think they are. They're smarter than you are. Oh, technology, why, you better know they are. I can't even hardly turn them things on. I don't even have one. I got a laptop and a computer. I might hit the off on button. I don't know. But anyway, as a general rule, I'm not real up on technology. But when it comes to experience, kids don't have it. They get in trouble. Because they spend time on these things with the fingers, and they look at these little tablets, and they read it, they take in all that knowledge, all that information, and then they come home and they smart mouth mom and dad. You don't know what you're talking about. Boy, they lay the lip down on you, don't they? Well, why? How can they lay the lip down on you? I mean, how can they just put you in your place and make you feel like you just piece of dirt? You know why? Because somewhere down the line, from the pulpit, the classroom, all across the board, we're not teaching our children what it means to be a Christian. Because what is faith? Faith is coming from the source of a command. So children, you obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You do it because God said to. And to me, the idea of in the Lord would imply a child that has obeyed the gospel. So children grow up in that kind of home, in that kind of environment. It is a good thing. It is a wonderful thing. But sometimes we have to come back to what God has said. If there's a command and you obey that command, then you please God. You don't obey that command, then you are displeasing to God. Well, here's a test. If there is a command that says you don't have to come back tonight, or Wednesday night, or Monday night, or Tuesday night, or Wednesday night, Thursday night, if you find that command, guess what? You can stay home and God'll love you. He'll be pleased with you. But what if you can't find that command? Then you don't have faith. Because you've got to have a command in order to have faith. And without a command, then you can't have faith in God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. So Jesus spent His life doing and teaching. He left for us a pattern to do the same thing, that we are going to be obedient to God and we're going to do God's will. Now let's make application of it. Back to Acts chapter 10 now, house on Cornelius, and we know that while Peter was speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on them, right? Now, when the Holy Spirit fell on them, they were saved. Where did you get that from? What did Acts chapter 15, verse 9 say? God purified their hearts by faith. Then I read 1 Peter 1, 22. Seeing you have purified your hearts by obeying the truth. So I'm going to look at 1 Peter 1, 22 and Acts 15, 9. And I'm going to tell you, if you purify your heart by faith, it is equal to somebody purifying their heart by obeying the truth. What command did those people at the house of Cornelius obey when the Spirit fell on them? None. There's no command. The Spirit fell on them. They have a choice about that. And when the Holy Spirit fell on them in the house of Cornelius, without them having a command to obey, they didn't have faith. Couldn't have faith. There's nothing that told them, this is what pleases God. So when did the command come in? Acts 10:48. And Peter commanded them to be baptized. Now you have something that from faith can be built. Because he commanded them to be baptized, to be immersed in water. That's a command from God. And Cornelius said earlier, the reason I sent for you was that you might tell us words from God about what we should do. And when you've done that now, we understand what we're supposed to do. And so they were baptized as per the commands of Peter. Now look at the last part of verse 48 though. What happens? They pray. And then not prayer to God. That's not what that means. What it means is they beseech, they beg, they plead with Peter to do what? Stay with them for a few days. You understand how taboo that was? How unnatural that was? Why? Because Jews don't stay with Gentiles. Jews don't walk with Gentiles. Jews don't go in the same house as a Gentile. Boy, that's something, we don't do that. Under the law of Moses, that was the correct way to do it. But now you're under Christ. It's different now. So here's a Jew, converted to Christ. He teaches the gospel to the Gentiles. They obey the gospel, and they say to him, stay with us for a few days. And all indications is he did. Now, what's the lesson for us? Folks, you can't look at the pigmentation of a man's skin and tell me, oh, you can't be a Christian. You can't do that. Now, you may have been raised that way. I may have been raised that way. But I'm telling you now, when we come to what the Bible teaches, you can't look at the pigmentation of a man's skin and say, oh, you can't be a Christian. Well, sure you can. If you obey the gospel. If you obey the truth, then your heart can be purified just like mine can be. No matter who you are, if the pigment of your skin is darker than mine, lighter than mine, doesn't matter. When you obey the truth, then based upon what the Bible shows me, I can accept you as a brother or sister in the Lord. Book of James opens up. And James begins chapter 1 by referring to my brethren. So here's James chapter 1, verse 1 beginning. He's a servant of the Lord. We know he was a half-brother of the Lord. But in terms of relationship to God, he said, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. And he writes to my brethren. Who are his brethren? Well, look at chapter 2 of James, verse 1. My brethren, don't you have the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ with respect to persons. Don't do that. You can't say because a man comes in your assembly and he's dressed nice and you're going to give him special preferential treatment. Somebody else comes in your assembly and they're not so nicely dressed. You don't give them the same attention. Can't do that. If a person is right with the Lord, it doesn't matter how much money he has or doesn't have. What kind of car he drives or doesn't drive. If he's sleeping under interstate or if he lives in a 40-room mansion, it doesn't matter. If he's obeyed the gospel, he is my brother, he is my sister, she is my sister in the Lord. And somehow or another we might lose sight of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. There are many members, but there's only one body. Only one body of people that believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Only one group of people in all the world who accept the truth that Jesus Christ, Matthew 28, verse 18, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. He has all the power, all the authority. He is sitting on David's throne. He is the Lord of glory. So in Luke 6, verse 46, why do you call me Lord and do not the things I say? Everything is keyed to living our life. Colossians 3, verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, what do you do it as? You do it in the name of the Lord. You do it by His authority. So when we pray, how are you going to close your prayer? In Jesus' name. Well, Brother Black, what if you're in a Kiwanis Club or you're in some gathering of people that have all these different beliefs about God and whatever else? How are you going to close your prayer? If they ask me to close the prayer, it has to be closed in Jesus' name. I hope people know who I believe in. Roughly the first time President Obama ran for office, one of the congregations in town, one of the young ladies that worked for them in that congregation was a front runner or did some kind of work for President Obama in his first election. I wrote an article, a little old, simple article, about three paragraphs long. Somebody wrote me a question, said, do you believe that Obama is the Antichrist? No, I don't. But I answered it back. I said, I don't believe he's the Antichrist at all. The Bible doesn't teach that. And I said, well, but I do have concerns about his connection to the Islamic faith. I do have concerns about that. And she picked up on that. Somebody brought her the bulletin. She read that little answer. She called me. You got to be careful. What do you mean? Well, if you're not careful, you could lose your tax-exempt status. Well, thank you very much. That's in 2008. Folks, we got to quit being ashamed. Quit being ashamed of the God we serve. Quit being ashamed of who we are. Who are you? You are children of the Most High God. You are the only people in all the earth that has the right, the authority, to wear the name Christian. Now, a lot of people wear the name, but you're the only ones that have the right to wear that name because of who you obey and who you serve with your everyday life. So we live in a world that's very complex, very difficult for people around us to understand. But what we're trying to do is bring people back to an awareness that Jesus Christ is the Savior. He's the only Savior of the world, and everybody's got to be obedient.